two-car garage, and she said, are you going to get that, or are you going to sit there? But I'm the one who picked it up. Praise the Lord. Happy times in the Johnson household. Praise the Lord. You put your last name in there and just say, happy times. That's right, in your household. Well, Father's Day, today's title is White-Faced Heifer. How many of y'all know what a white-faced heifer is? Praise the Lord. Look at that thing. It's a calf. It's a cow. It's a type of beef cow. You eat them. And that is not a picture. Tammy did that. That's not a picture of Peggy Estelle, my youngest daughter, but it's pretty close. And I was supposed to do this message a couple Wednesday nights ago, but I ended up doing one on the power of a man praying for his family. And that's where I'm going to continue on, and I'm going to get to that story this time, I promise, in Jesus' name, because it's about how a man's life can be changed by doing the Word of God for his family and acting like who you're supposed to be. I'm going to ask, Dads, how many Father's Days do you think you have left in you? Think about that. I think about it all the time. What would it be like if this was your last Father's Day or the last Christmas or birthday or anniversary? Think about that. You can read obituaries every day. There's a lot of people ain't going to see another one. And I'm telling you the truth. I think about it all the time. How many of those special days are you going to have? Are you going to be able to celebrate with your family in the future? These are on my thoughts every day, and I wake up thinking about them because life is fragile, ladies and gentlemen. In 1 Corinthians 4, it tells us, I think 4:7 or 2:7, 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, but it talks about our bodies are earthen clay vessels, very fragile. Paul writes that they're very easily broken. Matter of fact, it was the cheapest pottery of the day. But just think, the Holy Spirit chooses you and me to put him in it. God chose us to put the Holy Spirit in those broken clay pots. That's how fragile our life is. I mean, many of us have lost loved ones. Many of us. Friends, family. They're not going to see another day. And I think about things like that. So every day, to me, we celebrate now Mother's Day, Father's Day. I was talking to Heather in the hall earlier about National Potato Harvest Day. I mean, hey, you got a day, we're going to celebrate it. I mean, whatever. Praise God. Well, that's how every day of your life should be with your family and as the leader of your family. You should celebrate every moment of every day. My goodness. Me and Pamela Jo tell every young couple that come through our office or that we meet, we'll meet them somewhere in a store, and they'll have a little kid or the marriage relationship class. And we'll tell them, cherish every minute of every day with those kids because they're gone before you know it. They're gone before you know it. I mean, I wasn't, I made the mistake as a young parent of not being there a lot. Well, yes, I didn't have Jesus in me, but for one thing, I was working. Every day the shipyard was open. If I wasn't working, I was hunting and fishing. Very selfish, very immature, and I'm going to get this straight with y'all. There's nothing wrong with working. Praise God, you have to work for a living, and I'm going to go over some scriptures about that. But there's nothing wrong with hunting and fishing. But when it takes you away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and takes you away from your family, there is something wrong with it. There's something very wrong with it. It says, I allowed myself to be put or pulled into the world system. Money. Worked all the time. Didn't have two nickels rubbed together, but I was going to go to work. So I'm going to ask them to put up Matthew 6:24. Y'all write these verses down. I mean, praise the Lord. Matthew 6:24. There you go. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being money. You can't serve God. Pamela Jo just spoke for a few minutes on money, the tithes and offerings. My goodness, you can't do it, and it's hard not to do. You have to work, and we're going to cover that. but you cannot consume your whole life. I sit here and I have a son-in-law, and I'm not going to mention his name, but he's sitting right back there in the back. And I remembered when he got married to Amanda Jennifer, and his daddy was telling me about him. His dream was for Jacob to follow him into the tugboat business. And he said he'd rather build houses. And I said, well, how come? And he said, because he told him early on that he would rather come home and sleep in his own bed at night and spend time at home. You sacrificed money for time with your family. And he's blessed, never had more, never felt better on both ends, him and my family. But I just praise God for men like that, young men like it, because I wouldn't have done that. Hey, man, I'd have took that job, got my captain's license, been gone. No telling. I'd probably be dead by now. But I'm telling you all this, and I just happened to see him when I'm talking about you can't serve God and mammon. My entire life in Christ is due to answered prayer. Pamela Jo and the people I didn't even know were praying for me. The ladies in the church. My goodness, I even had supervisors. I found out after I got saved, I had supervisors at the shipyard that were praying for me. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? Praise the Lord. You know, man. Mark 11, 23 and 24. We're going to talk about praying. We're going to get to the white-faced heifer in just a minute. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Amen. If you come in here any length of time, I mean, when you've heard that scripture time and time again. And when I went to Duke, 2005 I was down there. I had to go. I used to be a preacher in the Methodist church. But the first thing they told me on the first day of class, because I said something about my testimony, they said, oh, it's one of those name it and claim it, blab it and grab it guys. You watching? Who you watching? I said, I'm not watching anything. I'm reading. You know, I'm reading the Bible. And I have a part to play in this. I have to clean myself up to appropriate those things, just like you have to plant seed to get a harvest, what Pamela Jo's talking about. But to move that mountain, issue, problem, circumstance, situation in your life is an illustration of doing something that in our natural minds equals an impossible situation. And I know y'all are going, what's that got to do with the white-faced heifer? But it's coming. I'm going to tell you, Luke 1:37, when the angel told the Virgin Mary, he said, for with God nothing is impossible. For with God nothing is impossible. One of my favorite letters in Paul's is Colossians 4:2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You know what prayer is? It's communicating with God, talking to God all the time. All the time. Whether you're driving down the road, whether you're in the shop working or in the garden or in the woods or fishing in the pier or in the boat, whatever, you can talk to God. Continue earnestly and be thankful for the opportunity that you can do that. That's the great thing about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Yeah. This is what this is talking about, having a constant attitude of prayer without interruption. A constant attitude, your mindset is set on God constantly. Man, we need to have this mindset. It's the mindset of a true man of God, period. Now, I know, hey, some of y'all out there, nobody was, I like Paul a lot because when I read, he said I was the chiefest of sinners. You know, I think when I read the Bible and I look at my life before Christ, the only time I want to remember it is I was a chief sinner. I was a, if you could say good sinner, I was a good sinner. I was good at it, wasn't I? Okay, praise the Lord. Just ask Pam. But I think you have to change your mindset and say, you know what? That man is dead. I've got people I used to run with, guys I used to run with won't have nothing to do with me. They'll see me in a Walmart and look the other way. And that's okay because they can't believe that I'm that big a hypocrite because of the way I used to be. I told them one time, I said, that guy is dead. They don't want to hear that. Well, as a new man in Christ, a new father, for you to live the life you have to have that mindset. That man's dead. Colossians 3 is full of the whole New Testament. So the Word of God will stabilize you like an anchor. He'll make you rock solid and secure. It's a firm foundation. You've heard all these things before. That is why, in who you are in Christ, you're the pillar of faith in your family, ladies and gentlemen. Parents, mothers and fathers and grandparents, you're the pillar of faith in that family. The father is supposed to be. We could go on and on. I could go to Genesis 2 and talk about God when he's told Adam, you're to tend and keep the garden. What did Adam do? Nothing. He didn't do nothing. He sat on a couch and ate Twinkies and watched soap operas and sent his gal out in the garden by herself. And what do you know? Didn't even give her no instruction. Hey, the snake come in there, the serpent, he beguiled her and told her something, and she had to make her own mind. She had to make a decision for the family. She wasn't supposed to have to do that. That was my job, your job, men. That's it. That's the truth of the Bible, the gospel. So going on and on. So you're the pillar and faith of the family. So Psalm 112, 1-6 from the New Living. Wow. Y'all listen to this, because this describes the results of a family living for the Lord under the influence of godly parents. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. Wow. Getting pretty good, ain't it? It says, they themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Check 6 out. Such people will not be overtaken by evil. They are righteous and will be long remembered. My goodness. Who in here would not want to have this life for their family? Who in here would not want to have it? Man, you read that, you can't do nothing but get happy when you read the Word of God. I just like the way the New Living says it. It describes, how important is this? Well, several Wednesday nights ago, I did a message about the power of a man praying in his family, learning how to do that, about a dad, a man of God, and he can change the entire dynamics of his family, including his grandchildren. You can change it all. I'm going to get him to put Psalm 103 up in just one verse. And because there's something that I pray, when I have the opportunity, I pray with the staff. Well, we pray it every day. But I plead the divine protection of my Lord and Savior over my entire family. That because of their connection with me as their parent and grandparent, they have a divine covering so powerful that no weapon formed against them will prosper. That they have good jobs, that they have raises, advancements, and bonuses in their life, and they will prosper and lack in no good thing. I pray that over our family every single day. We pray it as a staff sometimes. We pray it over you guys sitting in the congregation. Anybody who comes through these church doors is affected by that. It cannot, no different than when I preach Wednesday night about the power over demons, that there ain't no demon in hell can stand there when I'm coming in the room. I pray that with that much determination and zealous righteousness that I'm a man of God and you're not going to harm my family. Amen. Period. That's how we should go about it. What do you think Jesus died for me? Man, he told me to love that woman like he loved the church, and he died for the church. So all these things, I can get wound up on that a little bit, but that's how important this is. And today I'm going to continue to talk about those principles, about dads actually living out their faith walk at home, acting like a Christian even when the lights go out, just not on Sunday morning when you round up the herd and haul them off to church. Some of them kicking and hollering and screaming. Man, you know, spending time with your family from chores to sitting down and really listening to what your family has to say. Teaching your kids and preparing them for what lies ahead in the dog-eat-dog world. You got to teach them about life. You got to tell them. I got to read 103:17. I didn't read that, did I? Praise the Lord. I got hung up on grandchildren. You can tell I love mine. But the love of the Lord remains forever for those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children. That's scriptural. That's one of many. That's one of many. So spending time with them, teaching them about the world. Before any of this could happen, I had to get my heart and my flesh right with God. Period. I had to get myself right. Just like all those prayers my wife prayed for 17 and a half years about me getting straight. God told her one day, he said, you have to get yourself straight with God. You get your heart right, we'll take care of him. And he did. That's what you have to do. And I'm still working on this daily. I'm still learning how to walk like a man of God. I mean, how many in here besides me, don't raise your hand and don't look at your neighbor, especially your spouse, but are having trouble with your flesh? Man, I have my flesh. Romans 8:8 said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There is a reason why I know that verse. There's a reason why I focus on number 9 in the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Amen. You know, there's a reason why Colossians 3:5, when he says to kill off, mortify these members of your body, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I have to think. I have to do that. I have to constantly remind myself. It's not an excuse, but I know I have 38 years before I met Jesus Christ. And to walk in God as a man of God and as a father, wanting to leave a legacy that's positive for mankind with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have to renew my mind. I have to do those things. You guys have to do those things. And everybody smiled. Praise the Lord. You know, I just think about a new life in Christ and how a family that's raised like that. You know, I'm going to say something about Amanda now. I got on Jacob a minute ago. They don't mind, you know. No, they don't. But anyway, last summer, took Luke by there. We're going to pick up Piper Elliott. We're going to go down to Delta's game. Like going down there, watching a couple of innings. And got out of the truck. He took off across the yard, him and Piper out there having a big time. Just having a big time. And I told her, I said, what the world's going on with them kids? They're crazy. They just, you know. And she said, they're having fun. I said, oh, excuse me. She said, they have feelings, something we weren't allowed to have when we were kids. Now, that's my middle daughter. That's all I got to say about that. But I thought we spent a lot of quality time together. We were working all the time, but it was quality. I was teaching them about how to not get ate up by the dogs out there. I was teaching them about barnyard gospel, the chicken house, one rooster, 20 hens. Nah, that don't happen. But she was exactly right. She said, they're allowed to express their feelings, something we weren't. And I said, boy, man, she didn't have to hit me. But yes, dads are allowed to have feelings. So there's much more of that. But I'm going to ask them, just talking about how, just basic scriptures real quick before I do the white-faced heifer, because, you know, this is Father's Day, and y'all got plans, I believe, and I sure hope you do. But 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 from the New Living. I just like the New Living because it explains it very well. But this is Paul. You can go back and read the start of chapter 4 when he's telling them about the will of God and about loving more and everything. But he says, make it your goal to live a quiet life. Gee whiz, that's kind of opposite of what the world tells you, ain't it? Yeah. Loud, obnoxious, destructive. Minding your own business. You mean keeping your mouth shut and not gossiping? Gee whiz. And working with your hands. Oh, here we go. Just as we instructed you before. Go ahead and put 12. Then people who are not believers, look at the witness you got because you live your life differently than the world. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Just think, if the world did that, the government would be out of a job. Think about it. Wouldn't be going for no handouts. You'd be working for a living, minding your own business, and being quiet. So, just thinking about that. How about 2 Thessalonians 3:10? I like this one because I'm qualifying where I spoke earlier about you working all the time. Yes, you work. Yes, you go to work. You're there early. You come home late. You go to work, but not all the time. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not eat. No worky, no eaty. That's pretty simple, ain't it? Paul, basic Christianity. You don't work, you don't eat. You don't have a job, how come you don't have one? Are you able to work? Well, yeah, then go get a job. That's it. That was ingrained in me at a very young age. Hey, the last day of school, I got to tap on the door. Me and my brother's bedroom door, 6 o'clock. My dad was headed to the shop. You had about 10 minutes to get in that truck, or you didn't go to work that day. And I would rather go to work and do whatever he had than to be there when he got home, because I couldn't get my arm parts out of bed. You know, there was consequences for not doing what you were told. And I know I'm not the only one. This is the power of doing the basics in the family of God. Okay? Y'all good out there. Happy Father's Day. Y'all smile. Praise the Lord. By simply changing your approach to life, you'll know how to handle everyday situations and issues that pop up. And the family's looking at you. How do you handle a problem at home? Do you shout? Do you let it slide? Do you sweep it under the rug? Are you passive? Or do you pray and ask God for the wisdom to make the proper decision and judgment and correction that's needed? Do you do that? My goodness. Man, something happened the other day, and I had to call somebody up. And Pamela Jo said, you better stop and pray for wisdom. Now, I wanted to hear that then, but I said, you're exactly right. So I did, and it come out good. So praise the Lord. You had to have a mindset change. You have to do things in your life. I'm just going to give you a couple quick scriptures. But Philippians 4:4 from the New King James. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And verse 5, which I didn't give them that. It ain't their fault. But he says, let your gentleness be made known to all men. Let your gentleness be made to all men. Now, the dads and the people that I was raised around, gentleness, I might have heard it on Lassie on TV show or something, but you didn't hear it at the home, man. Gentleness? Nah. Okay, how about 2 Timothy 2:24? And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. How many of y'all know that fathers are servants of the Lord? He's talking to us. But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. My goodness, you have to be kind to everybody, is what the New Living says. Man, you're getting tough, ain't he? How about 2 Thessalonians 3:13? Did I give you that one? There you go. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, that's including the moms out there, never get tired of doing good. Man. It's a whole different lifestyle, isn't it, than what the world shoves down your throat, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it? Praise God. Is there an amen out there? Somewhere. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You have to. Wow. The results of starting fresh and keeping your new life on the right path is a discipline that is learned through habitual practice. Just like you learn how to sin habitually, you learn how to walk with God habitually. That means you practice it every day. And that scares a lot of people. I don't know. Well, that's because you're in the world most of the time. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do it like that. Man, I can tell you, too many, after I was in the ministry and I left and I worked at several different places, a body shop and at that time it was a truck stop, and people, man, they could not do, they could, and they tried. Boy, did they try to get me to go back, and they couldn't do it. Man, I said, God bless you, love you. And that's the last thing you want to tell a trucker sometimes, is that you love him. You know, that's like telling some of the guys you used to run with, you say, well, hey, I love you, man. And, you know, they just look at you. They shudder. You know, they shudder. You know. So, but you actually have to do the word of God. You have to act like it's true, because talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. And you know who sees through it quicker than anybody? Your family. And your kids, you cannot fool your kids. You cannot fool you. You got to have it. You got to have it. My girls, when they were young, you know, your family as there are some things I did right as a father. Didn't I? Do some things. Praise the Lord. But one of them is we were down there working. We had an 18-acre little truck farm. We raised everything we ate and did all that stuff, man. It was just before it was cool to do that. That's what we were doing. I mean, we were surviving. Everybody I knew did that. And we were there, and, man, it would be hot. We lived in a trailer, didn't have no air conditioner. It had two bedrooms, one bathroom, and I had three young girls all the way up. Man, I was fine. Matter of fact, it was kind of inexpensive, and I kind of liked the cost of it, you know. Pamela Jo tell you differently. But it would be hot, man, and we'd be down there working on something, fences or something, man. I had 50 deer hounds. They took care of the pigs and the cows and everything. And we come up, and I would sit out on the porch and take my work boots off, and Pamela Jo would bring a big quart jar of iced tea, good old Virginia iced tea, homemade, and set it down next to me, and I was waiting on that. And them three girls from Samantha Jo, Manna Jennifer, Peggy Estelle, they'd go by and pick that and drink. And when Peggy would put the glass down, the ice was going like that. And I would look in there, and I said, man, well, they got access. Your kids have access to you. They got access, just like they got access to the refrigerator. Do they ask you every time they need to go to the refrigerator? Even after they leave home and come? No, they still go to the refrigerator. You know, they still do. They have access to do that. You know, and that's the access we have. There's only two places in Romans that Paul talks about the access we have. So, I'm going to skip that one. As a dad and a parent, the power of learning to pray with kids is irreplaceable. It's irreplaceable. Actually praying with them, not saying let's pray about it or go pray about it or we'll pray about it tomorrow or whenever, but no, actually doing it. You can't put a price tag on it. You cannot do it. And I know we got younger folks in here and older folks, you know, my age and whatnot, but the greatest joy in the world is to be able to pray with your family and watch their life change and watch them catch fire for Jesus Christ. It is. It's great to see that, and I praise God for that. Wow. Some verses of Scripture that I got, I have a card somewhere. They're at the information desk. And I got them. Tammy, there you go. Thank you, sir. Man, give a hand for the ushers. Man, they're first class. Praise God. We all catch it once in a while, but they got this card right here. It's got the picture that you've seen up there. But on the back of it, just a few scriptures, praying scriptures that you got to learn how to pray, Old Testament and New Testament. And I'm going to go through three of them, just read them for us off the screen. But Jeremiah 29:11-13. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future." Check out 12. "Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Wow. He says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart." Well, what does Matthew 6:33 say? "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's the same thing. Okay, Jeremiah 32:27. These are all, I've got them on that card. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Isn't that what the angel told Mary in Luke 1:37? With God, nothing is impossible? Okay, praise God. Got all right out of you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Jeremiah 33:3. "Call on me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you did not know." You can go read John 14, 12, 13, and 14 and see the same thing. It's all in there. Man, there's three quotes. There's a brother in Christ. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. He's actually a general in the faith, but his name is Dr. Lester Summerall. How many of y'all ever heard of him? Man, I still, to this day, she'll tell you, you know, I'll do something at home and it'll be, you know, one way Johnson way. She said, "You've been watching Mr. Summerall again." I say, yeah. So he says this, three short quotes. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. Hell rejoices when you're cold at the altar. Wow. That's tough. How about number two? If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy to walk in power. Man, go to seek first, he says. Three, your greatest enemy is not the devil, it's the part of you that refuses to pray. I like that. Your greatest enemy is not the devil. He is not. It's you. You go to James chapter 1 and read all about it. Dads praying and believing with their kids for everything from lost toys being found to grades in school to major events in their life to a white-faced heifer cow. What's so, but to those kids, that's the most important thing in the world. How many parents can attest to that? Man, daddy, I lost this or whatever. Praying with them and believing for that mountain-moving miracle to take place in their life, from the smallest event to what seems at the time an earth-shattering event in their life. Man, there's nothing more precious than you being king of the mountain in your own house. That's what the way God designed it, in a godly way. Okay? Pleading the blood and defending it. We talked about that a few moments ago. Now, the white-faced heifer. You guys are going, gee whiz. Well, this in my life was for my youngest daughter. Some of y'all have heard this. But it was earth-moving for her. Back, she was in high school, and my girls, man, they were, I think it was last summer, Amanda and Peggy were at, I keep going like that because Amanda's sitting back there, but they were at my mother-in-law's house. How many of y'all got mother-in-laws? I do. Praise God. Wonderful. Mom is wonderful. Praise the Lord. And they were over there talking to her, and a couple doors down from us, and she goes, "You just didn't know your father when you were younger. You just didn't know him. He was a redneck. I believe he was fighting and drinking and running dogs and shooting everything." That's what she told my kids. Like, and they just looked at her and go, "And yes, Grandma, we were in the truck." So kids know, and when you see their lives not be affected by the darkness that was on me at the time, and that the light of God shines, and just light exposes darkness, and it cannot comprehend it, John 1 tells us. But Peggy Estelle, I was telling her earlier this week on the way to church one morning that I was going to preach on this, and she said, And I'm going to say the cow's name, and don't anybody get upset in here, but the cow was named Monica. So, praise the Lord, we actually have a Monica in here today, one that I know of. But she had named this calf Monica. But she said, "Don't you remember? I've got pictures of her." I said, "Do you really?" I said, "I wouldn't mind seeing them." I haven't seen them yet. But she said, "She was in the yearbook that year for the high school." I said, "She was." She said, "Yeah, the theme of the senior dance was Dance to the Cows Come Home." So anyway, Monica was famous, and I didn't even know it. But anyway, but Monica, we had a neighbor named Russell Timberlake, and he's gone home to be with the Lord. And man, just a great guy, you know, crazy as a bed bug, but he was great, man, you know. You ever had a neighbor like that? I mean, he was something else. He had been in Vietnam, certainly, got drafted, ended up being in the Rangers, and he said, "I was crazy," but he's the one who was jumping out of a perfectly good helicopter in Laos in a jungle. And I used to remind him, I said, "I'm not crazy, you're the one who jumped out of a perfectly good helicopter, not me." But anyway, some things, we did a lot of things together, certainly. But he was getting, him and Susie, his wife, had bought a camper, and they were going to go across country. They were going to go travel. Well, he had a bunch of livestock, and he got Peggy to go over there and take care of them. Well, she loves that. She still does that today, man. And she went over there, and shortly before they left, a couple months, one of his cows had a white-faced heifer. It looked exactly like that one that was on the picture up there. And that calf was born, and it was over there, and Peggy took to that thing, and she loved on it. Just like, I mean, you go over there, and that calf, man, that calf would follow her around, and she had it doing stuff, man. And that, needless to say, we raised things and ate them. And she knew that. So don't get, oh, my goodness, what's happened? It all worked out good. It was tasted good. So anyway, she said, when it finally come around, Russell finally got back that summer. He come over there, and he a big old burly guy, man. And he come over and he boom, boom, boom on the door. He said he had a handful of cash. He said, "Here you go, Peggy. Thank you." She says, "Russell, I don't want your money. I think it'd be a fair trade if you just give me that white-faced heifer." And let me tell you something. He looked, he had a big old beard. He's a huffing and a puffing. He said, "Your daddy put you up to that. He wants that calf." And she said, "No, he didn't." And he says, "Well, you ain't getting it." And she said, "Well, I don't want your money." And he slammed the door and away he went. Wow. Now, this is the part I need to tell you. Instead of just having a meltdown, a breakdown, this girl, she looked at me and her heart was broken. And that's my youngest daughter. Man, and I sat there and I need to go out there and show crazy who crazy is. You know what I'm saying? And I said, "Man," I said, "Peggy, Stell," she said, "Man, let's pray." And I said, "That's a great thing to do." Yeah, she told me. So we went in her bedroom, got down. They had her, Amanda was on the top bunk. She was on the bottom. We got down in front of that bed. We sat on our knees and we prayed. Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the will of the Lord also, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And she said, "My desire is that that white-faced heifer comes to our place." I said, "Okay, it's a done deal." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how to impress upon you this much, but 20 minutes, 25 minutes maybe went by, and there was a bang, bang, bang on the door. Guess who it was? Russell. She opened the door, and he said, "Tell your daddy get his trailer and come over and get your calf," and he walked on back home. But see, that's the power of learning to pray, and that's the example that those kids got at home. They still got it today. So much so that her son, Luke Arley, he's praying for, man, he's getting expensive. But anyway, he prays Psalm 37:4, and his dad lets me know. He said, "You know, he's praying for that." And I go, "Man, he's the one I shared about it. He's got a different gun. Every Christmas he wants a different gun, you know." And I said, "Boy, Luke, I don't know. That one's up there, man. You're going to have to pray harder." He said, "Oh, I'm praying. You just ain't listening to God." So, but that's how smart the kids are now. You ain't fooling them. You're not going to fool them. And that's how good it is. And you can't help it, man. And you can't help it. I don't get no help from Grandma either. She goes, "Well, you better be getting some money because you got to go." So, you know, we prayed. We prayed together. We actually knelt at the bed together and prayed, all my girls. We've all prayed for certain things. And regardless of what it is. Ladies and gentlemen, that was a mountain-moving experience in that young lady's life. It was. I had cows. Yeah, praise God. You can give God the glory for that. You know, it nothing... Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you did not know. Jeremiah. Isn't that what he says? Yes. You know, ask in my name and it will be given for you. Jesus said that countless times. He said, John 14:12, "Assuredly, assuredly, I say to you, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works than these you will do because I go to my Father who is in heaven. And if you ask anything in my name, he will do it." Why? So that the Father is glorified in the Son. And then he said again in 14, "If you ask anything in my name." You ask in Jesus' name. I ain't talking about things of the world and what to do and what all that other stuff. I'm talking about living the will of God out. Living the will of God. Loving like he said. Living a quiet life. Minding your own business. Working for a living. Raising your family the way that he designed it to raise and what we read about. Praying over your family so the generations are blessed. Man, we've all made mistakes. I've made so many mistakes. My mistake list is from here to my house. I live 12 miles from here. Man, it is long. But God removed all that. He said, give it to me, and I cast it behind my back. I don't see it no more. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. Even though she was in high school at the time, she was still one of my little girls. And I get choked up when I think about it, because I'm not going to, somebody doing that, but instead of resorting to what your flesh wants to do, you did what God said to do. And he moved a mountain. Yes. He moved a mountain. So much so, that girl had that calf, that turned out to be a cow. Big old thing. Man. And she was good. She could take the bucket and shake the bucket, and the cow would dance for the bucket. I mean, she had her down. I mean, all the animals. She's got them like that now. They got horses and cow, all that stuff. But I believe when God looks down at us, even though I'm a granddad now, but I was a father, I was a mother's son, I was a brother, you're still one of his kids. He still wants to bless you. And I'm going to read and ask them to put up Luke 17, 1 through 6 from the New Living. And I truly believe this over you and myself, that this is the way God sees us, and this is the way that Father's heart cares about us. He truly cares for us. One day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. Remember that. Verse 2, it would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. He's talking about us as children. Think about that. That's how much he cares for you. He's put this in writing. I mean, it's the Gospels. 3, so watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke him. Rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if the person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. 5, the apostle said to the Lord, this is how hard this was to forgive and to go God's way and not the world's way. Show us how to increase our faith. They didn't ask him about how to show us how to feed the 10,000, how to walk on water, none of them other things. He said, increase our faith with this. Forgiveness, love in the family. 6, the Lord answered, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. That's how much our Father in heaven loves us. And so when I say that, I think, my goodness, how much, if he loves us that much, how can I have a relationship with my Lord and Savior? By simply calling upon him and asking him to be my Lord and asking him. That's how much, when I say how much he loves you, I'm trying to put this in a way that will touch hearts. But our God loves us this much that he'll get down and pray with us over a white-faced heifer, over a lost toy, over car keys, over, you know, the kids having trouble in school, over giving me the wisdom on how to deal with certain situations. That's how much our Father loves us. He wants to pray. He wants to know everything in your life. He wants to do everything he can for you. But we have to ask him. And to do that, to start with, we have to have him as our Lord and Savior. We have to have Jesus Christ in our heart. We have to be born again believers. And I know this has been a fun message, a short message, but I believe that's what God wanted us to hear today, that he loves you as a parent. He loves you because he is the parent of parents. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. So if you could bow your heads, please. And if you're in here today and you have never